Well, we're looking at Jonah, and the Lord has asked him a question. We've come to the portion where the lesson is over. And, you know, the Lord really waits until the lesson is complete. He waits until the gourd has had time to shade Jonah. He waits until it dies. He waits until Jonah faints. He waits until Jonah gives up. He waits until Jonah, in a sense, realizes that he's lost something, and he's lost God's grace. Although I don't think he understands the full depth of what that means. He's seen that grace in the provision that the Lord gave in providing for him in a time of need, and it's been withdrawn, so he's lost it, but he hasn't really realized or made the connection that this is grace that he's lost. It's just a gift that God gave. I didn't ask for it. And in the following verse, you know, we'll really see that. So the teacher is trying to teach his prophet a lesson, and he asks him a question. He didn't answer it the first time. He's going to ask him a second time. But between the first time he asked that question and the second time that he asked the question, he gave him a visual, practical example. And so we find that he says, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He asks him that question. Do you have a good reason to be angry, or is it right for you to be angry? And so earlier he asked that, but it was in connection with his feelings about Nineveh. It's in connection with the fact that Nineveh was not destroyed, and the Lord basically said, well, do well to be angry about that? Now it's in connection to a gourd that has been destroyed. The first question was in connection with a city that had not been destroyed, with people in it. And God says, you know, do you have a good reason to be angry? And now a little plant, a gourd, has been destroyed. And the Lord says, would you have a really good reason to be angry about this? He really doesn't. He says he does. But there again, if he was looking at it from an obedient heart where he sees, well, the Lord can do whatever he wants, and I'll just trust in the Lord, so I can't be angry about it because I'm serving the Lord. He still doesn't have a good reason, but he thinks he does. So when he gives his answer, he's going to say, yes, I do. But basically, the Lord is saying, are you any better by being angry? Are you any happier? You know, well means happy or content or well-pleasing. When you surrender to anger or let it take over, are you any better for it or any worse for it? Are you any happier? Angry people are not happy people, and angry people are not, they're not content. And as far as God is concerned, if you're God's child, you're certainly not well-pleasing. There's no peace when you're angry. So on one hand, God is saying, would you have a good reason for it? And on the other hand, God is saying, look at yourself. Are you any better by, you know, letting anger take over? And are you any happier? Is your life any better for this or worse? His answer is, yes, I have a really good reason. God really would rather he would say, no, you know, you're right. I don't have a good reason to be angry. Why am I reacting this way out of proportion to what's happened? Well, he's really still angry about the city, and he's still angry about the people, and that's still under the surface. You can bury that anger and suppress it for a while, but something can happen in your life, and you can flare up over it when it's really not so much about that particular situation as much as what you haven't ever dealt with. And that's really what he's still angry about, even though, yes, I'm angry for the gourd, and he's just, I wish I were dead. You know, it's better for me to die. So it's kind of all out of proportion. And his answer, you know, His attitude has not changed, even though he's finally going to now give an answer. The sad thing is, Jonah really doesn't see that there's anything wrong with the attitude he has right now. He doesn't see something wrong with the way he's speaking to God, the way he's challenging him, for the way he's criticizing him. He doesn't see anything wrong with that. But the Lord says, do you do well to be angry for the gourd, and or that can read for the loss of the gourd? And so what is he grieving over here? Superficially, it's, well, this plant has died. It's not the destruction of the city. He should have been grieving over that if the city had been destroyed. It's the destruction of the gourd. It's not a people that bother him. It's a plant. Well, there's a big difference between the people and the plant. If he's going to be angry about something being destroyed. When you look at Jonah, sometimes when things didn't go his way, he kind of gave up. And when things got hard to bear, he gave up. When things didn't, and that you see that from the beginning of Jonah to the end of Jonah. He had a little spot where he saw the light, and he had a change of course and a little change of attitude, but it didn't last. So things aren't going his way again. So he's giving up. And as far as he's concerned, it's getting awful hard to bear, so he's giving up. And when I touched on this earlier, we talked about what a contrast, because when you look at Jonah, is in some ways a type of Christ in the sense that he was in the belly of the great fish, and he was delivered and brought out, in a sense, coming up in type his resurrection. But there are other areas where Jonah is just the opposite in his attitude or comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ, because when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew what God's will was. He knew it. Now, Jonah, I guess you could say, knew it because God said, this is what I want you to do. And Jesus' attitude in knowing God's will was, as the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 10, I come to do thy will, O God. And then he says, I delight in doing thy will. But this is the whole reason that I'm here. I know what your will is, and nothing is going to deter me or alter the course that my feet are set upon to do your will. Jonah was not like that. He knew God's will at the beginning, but he did not, he let his feet go another direction. And whereas Jesus, when he knew God's will, did more than just say, I know what your will is, he obeyed the Lord, and he learned obedience. Jonah, in a sense, part of the lesson that God is teaching Jonah is he needs to learn obedience by the things he suffered. You know, Jesus, and Paul says in Hebrews 5:8, learned obedience by the things he suffered. You don't see him saying, when things got hard, it's better for me to die than live. And in our lives, we learn obedience by the things that we suffer. And we come out the better for it. Because at the other side of that suffering, we have a clearer picture of what God's will is. Sometimes you can't see it when you're in the middle of it. But when you pass through the trial and you turn and you look back, you see that was the will of God. I needed to see that, or I needed to experience that, or I needed to suffer that. Jonah really needs to see that. And Jonah is a type of the nation of Israel. And in a sense, as I mentioned earlier, when he's sitting under that sun, feeling the heat of it and fainting because of the heat, it's a little bit like Israel going through tribulation period, fainting and coming to the end of themselves. And the remnant will not react like Jonah and say, "Oh, it's time for me to die. I'm giving up." There will be a remnant that will be like Jesus, that will say, "I'm learning obedience by the things that I've suffered." And they'll come out on the other side of that tribulation, changed and transformed by their faith. So it's one thing to know the will of God, and it's another to accept the will of God, and it's another thing to obey it without question. And it can't be a grudging obedience. It makes you wonder if the whole time Jonah was obeying God, if he was doing it because, well, I have to do this because, you know, the consequences are nothing that I want to accept. But the true new creation life, which is the life of Christ, will have that same attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ had when confronted with the will of God, whatever the obstacles are. And think about how Jesus walked and talked and ministered. Were there not obstacles along the way that made it hard? Confrontations with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and temptations by Satan, and rejection by his people. That didn't deter him or sway him, because this is God's will, and he is our example, and he is our enabling. And for Jonah and for Israel in the last days, they will have that same attitude, because they will lay hold of the same enabling. So whereas Jesus, at the end of fulfilling God's will, he did give up his life and he did die, but it wasn't with the attitude that Jonah will say later on, just like he said earlier, "It's better for me to live than to die." It's better for Jesus, it is better for you that I die so that you can live. But the Lord's gonna, Jonah's gonna give an answer. And he says, "Well, yes, I do well." And you can kind of see how blinded you can be sometimes when you're in this mindset. And as far as he's concerned, he's still caught up in anger. And he says, "Oh, yes, I do well. I have a right to be angry, and I have a good reason to be angry because that gourd there, it died. And so I'm really angry about that. I'm so angry I wish I was dead, like that gourd." So there's a problem there with his attitude. His justification for the anger is the plant has been destroyed, and it died awful quickly. Well, what about the city? His anger there was the city was not destroyed. And the lesson that the Lord is going to give Jonah is the contrast between what he thinks about that plant and what he feels about that plant and what he feels about that city. People die just as quickly, and yet the idea of them dying quickly, as quickly as that plant, didn't seem to bother Jonah like the plant dying. And the Lord wants him to see there's something wrong here with your attitude, because those people are even more important than that plant. But he doesn't see the problem with his anger here. And so he says, "I am so angry that I'm angry enough to die, even unto death." One of the renderings for that is, "I'm angry enough to die. I'm that angry. I just want to die." He was so angry, he wished to, and he wanted to die. There again, as I mentioned earlier, you really see this real self-destructive attitude that Jonah has. If I can't have my way, then it's not worth going on. But there again, the Lord, in the way that he answers him and the way that he continues to deal with him, just shows his patience. Now, he's still his prophet. Look at how badly Jonah has behaved when he started out, and how badly he's behaving after he has prophesied and the city has repented and not rejoiced over it and complained that they've repented and you're going to spare them. God doesn't say, "Well,
You're not my prophet anymore.
Nope, he's still his prophet. God has not changed that calling because he wants to take that man, as flawed as he is, and transform him and temper him through this experience that he's going through. Yes, he brought it on himself. And a lot of times we do things and allow things in our lives and bring on a situation all by ourselves, and yet the Lord uses that situation in order to transform us and teach us a lesson. So yes, Jonah is there where he is and suffering the way he is because he plopped himself down there outside the city in the middle of the day and didn't care about the consequences of it, but the Lord used it because the Lord in the sense is saying, okay, this is what you're going to do. This is an opportunity for me to show you something and to try to teach you something. And he does that in our lives. And you look at the nation of Israel, how all the experiences they go through, generation after generation and age after age, and nothing really changes in their lives as far as the way the nations treat them or the world treats them. And until they really are in submission to the Lord, that situation won't change. And yet, each time they go through some adversity or some tribulation, it is an opportunity for them to call out to the Lord, cry out unto him, and receive him in the way that he wants to be received. So that's the patience of the Lord. They're still his people. Paul says, has God cast away his people? No, he has not. Has God cast away Jonah? No, he has not. And the child of God that is rebellious and goes the wrong direction and goes through all these hard experiences through bad choices that they make, has God cast them away? No, he has not. But he will certainly use those situations to try to teach a lesson, to try to bring them to a place of seeing what his will is for their lives and to see things from his perspective, to see what grace is all about. Jonah really needs to see, if he's angry, there's something wrong with this anger that I have. And remember, we just finished teaching or studying Colossians, where the Apostle Paul tells us in that third chapter of Colossians, you need to put this off, and you need to put this off, and you need to put this off, and then you need to put Christ on, all the attributes of Christ. And remember, I mentioned some of the things that we put off are anger. And anger leads to wrath. And wrath leads to malice. Malice leads to sin. You know, if you don't put one thing off, it never just stays where it is. If it is not judged, it will grow. It will transform into something because it's going to need a target. Anger needs a target. And anger can be under the surface, bubbling under the surface, but if it is not judged, then it explodes. There's an outburst, whether in something that you say or something that you do, and it becomes wrath. And Jonah's anger was still under the surface, so his anger turned to wrath when this outburst comes forth and he talks to God the way he does and criticizes God the way he does. And the Lord wants him to see his anger for what it is, how destructive it is and how damaging it is. I was just thinking, when a child of God comes to that place where they are angry, and we can be angry over circumstances out of our control or circumstances that we have gotten ourselves into and then are now out of our control. We can be angry about those circumstances, or we can let go of that anger. You know, the Lord says, never says we can't be angry, but it has to be righteous anger. It has to be anger that doesn't lead to sin. If we're angry because we're out of the will of God and resisting the will of God, then that anger is the wrong kind of anger. It's destructive, and it hurts us, and it hurts those around us. Jonah's hurting himself here, but we can hurt ourselves, and we can hurt others around us. until you he realizes that, you know, this is a problem here and judges it, nothing's going to change. I'd like to know, we're kind of left hanging. We don't know what happens after God has this conversation with Jonah. Does he say to him, you're right, I'm wrong, and submit to the Lord? If he's a picture of Israel, eventually, yes, there will be a remnant that will do that. Matthew Henry says, when afflicting circumstances take away relations or possessions or enjoyments, you know, we must not be angry with God. What should especially silence discontent is that, and I like the way he said this, when our gourd is gone, God is not gone. Mm-hmm. Jonah needs to realize that the gourd is gone, but God is not gone. Well, he knows it. God, he's talking to God, and God is answering him. That should be something. So what really strikes me when you get to this next verse here, I think what is so telling is that the Lord is really not going to talk to Jonah about his anger. He's not going to say, well, Jonah, you shouldn't be angry. He's really going to show his discernment, and he's going to bring out something that Jonah is feeling that probably he's not even admitted to himself. So that gourd, that's a lesson that the Lord is using to teach Jonah. So in verse 10, the Lord is going to answer Jonah. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, and neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. So he said, you feel pity for that gourd. You can't tell that, because the only thing Jonah says is, I'm angry. I was just really struck by that. The Lord answered Jonah. He's answering his question. God's question was, do you have a right to be angry? And Jonah says, yes, I have a right to be angry. And God said, well, no. He's not answering the issue of his anger. The thing is, Jonah couldn't hide it, and he certainly, for some reason, wasn't ashamed of it, and of course he hadn't judged it. But now it's the Lord's turn, and when the Lord answers, he answers differently than Jonah answers. You get the idea when Jonah says, yes, I have a right to be angry, and he said it probably in an angry way. Can you imagine? He's still angry. Mm-hmm. So it comes out angry. He says that to God in an angry way. But when the Lord answers Jonah, the Lord doesn't answer in an angry way. The Lord is still the teacher trying to teach his student the lesson here that he wants him to hear and to receive. And he answers Jonah differently. He answers patiently. He answers his prophet personally. It's a very personal conversation that we have here. And I think he answers powerfully, because what he says isn't much, but it is a powerful answer that he gives. But underneath it all is the foundation of his patience. And what really strikes me when you look at this is he's trying to teach Jonah patience also. It's one of the things he's trying to teach him. You need to slow down and be patient. Not just fly off the handle and be angry. And in order to teach Jonah patience, he has to show Jonah patience. That's how he's going to teach him patience. He shows him what patience is like. Isn't that a wonderful way to teach? You are an example of what you're going to teach. And we can do that in our own lives. We can talk about this and talk about that spiritual truth and spiritual attribute. But a lot of times, to really make it real to somebody, to teach it to somebody, we just have to show it to them. And so the lesson the Lord wants Jonah to see is, I'm patient with you. You need to be patient with others. And he shows him by just the way that he talks to him. But also, the Lord really looks past the issue of anger, which is what Jonah is feeling, and what's on the surface. But there's this another emotion that is under the surface that the Lord's going to bring to the surface and say, this is really also what you're feeling. Pity. Because the Lord says in this verse, thou hast had pity or compassion on the gourd. It's not just that you're angry about the gourd. There's this other emotion under the surface that I want you to think about, compassion. You have compassion for that plant. So, should you not have compassion for the people?
It's so hard to see that because it's like, he didn't feel bad about the plant, he just feels bad that the shade was taken away.
Yes,
selfish,
but the Lord sees something there because the Lord said, you have pity on the gourd, and the word for pity there is compassion. So it just really speaks to my heart because the Lord isn't going to focus on the anger. He's going to focus on the pity. He's going to focus on the plant that caused that pity. Now, part of the anger, which is the visible emotion, is my shade's taken away. My comfort is taken away. But there's another feeling that Jonah feels that the Lord is going to address that Jonah is suppressing. You know, he felt sorry for the plant also. He felt compassion for it. And the Lord really addresses that because he wants to use that emotion of compassion to bring it over to the city here and the people.
You could also substitute Jonah for the gourd.
Yeah.
Way also, though, he feels pity for himself too.
He does feel pity for himself, but
the
Lord
is part of it's like nothing going right.
Yeah, but the Lord really does say also for the plant.
Yeah.
What speaks to my heart is Jonah suppresses this tiny little emotion that was a good emotion attached to God's creation that suddenly died so quickly, even though. I think his pity is just in a tiny portion there.
People do, yeah. Pity plants, pity animals.
Yeah, I mean, he feels sorry for it also. The biggest part of the anger is, well, I've lost my comfort, I've lost my shade, you know, I'm not getting my way. But the Lord says, underneath all of that, you still have that kernel of compassion that I need to develop. I need to show you how to expand it and direct it towards the people there. It's there within you because you feel it for that plant. You may not admit it to yourself because all you feel is, think that you feel is anger, but the Lord said, you have had pity on the gourd. And I don't think Jonah wanted to see that. That just really speaks to my heart.
I guess I've never had pity about a plant. I've felt bad about a plant dying. I expected to get something out of that, but then that's just selfish. I expected it to grow.
I don't feel bad when I pull up all those weeds, but like if I see plants, you know, that are really needing water and I forgot to water, that bothers me. Even though I know they don't feel like an animal, a dog or whatever,
yeah.
Still, it's like I caused that living thing to suffer to some degree. They don't suffer on the same level. But.
Yeah, and even though this is a plant here, my point is there's this underlying emotion that Jonah is suppressing, that there's a spark there. There's just a little bit of it there. And the Lord wants to bring his awareness to that feeling of compassion because he's going to use the compassion that Jonah has felt and not the anger to try to direct it towards the people that he has spared. Should I not do this for this city also?
Well, that's the main thing. He's failed massively as a human being to not pity those people.
I thought of four scriptures references that I'm going to give you that really shows how the Lord reveals his patience through his grace, and it is an example in how the Lord Jesus Christ ministered. Very rarely did the Lord Jesus show anger He did when he went into the temple and they were not using it like they should have, selling things, and they've turned it into a house of merchandise instead of a house of prayer. But considering all the times that he was baited and spoken to with harshness, and especially at his trial, not once really does he speak with anger. And so I thought one of the things that the Lord is revealing is this attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he answers when people are speaking in a completely opposite way that the natural man would want to just reply in kind, and he does not. And God does not hear for Jonah. But I thought, this is really what Proverbs 25:11 says, which says, it's a word fitly spoken. You know, the Lord could have spoken to Jonah a lot of ways. And he wouldn't have been wrong. He could have chastised Jonah. He could have called him on the carpet. He could have said, I am the God of creation. I am the one that has called you to this office, in this position. How can you talk to me like that? You need to accept my will. But he does not. This is a word that is fitly spoken. It's gently spoken here. Fitly spoken can take on all these different meanings depending on the circumstances that you find yourself in. Here, I think the Lord is speaking gently to Jonah. Remember, we just finished studying in Colossians 4:6. This is grace seasoned with salt. This is speaking graciously. Let your speech be always with grace, or gracious, seasoned with salt. So the graciousness is the Lord reminding Jonah of that pity and that compassion that he has within him that the Lord wants to tap into. And the salt is going to be that reminder of that city and those people that compassion should be shown to also. That's the truth. This is in Colossians 4:6 where we just read, you know how you ought to answer. The Lord always knows how he ought to answer. And this is, as Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love. That's what it is. In a sense, this is God's patience made verbal, and it's his grace made visible. And it's how we should answer, and it's how we can answer because of that life of Christ. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his testimony. It's what Israel could not see, and what Israel should have wanted to do, but could not do until they received him. So God says, thou hast pity on the gourd. Now, if you look up the word pity, the first meaning is to look upon something with compassion. That means you see it. The second meaning for pity in Strong's is to have compassion for it. That means to feel it. And both of those have to come into play here. You have to see it. And then you have to feel it. And the Lord uses pity and not anger as the basis for his lesson. And I'm sure the Lord could have taught a good lesson to Jonah on the emotion of anger. He could have used that superficial, the emotion that's on the surface, that all Jonah is showing is that, and taught him a lesson on that. But the Lord really uses the emotion of compassion and pity to teach his lesson, because the lesson is, this is what you need to feel towards these people that you have preached to. Jonah says he was angry for the gourd, and God says, no, you were sorry for it, whether you will admit it or not. He's discerning. He kind of cuts through and sees what we hide from ourselves, even though like you said, on the surface, Jonah's really upset because I've lost my comfort. But also the Lord says there's something else here. Jonah saw the worth of the plant, whether he realized it or not. And the Lord's going to remind him of something concerning that plant that he felt compassion for. You really see here the Lord knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. And sometimes he can pull something up from deep down that we've hidden from ourselves, make us face it, confront us with it, and use that to teach us a lesson. So the Lord shows Jonah, you have felt compassion for this plant, so that he can feel, see that he needs to feel compassion for the people. You know, Jonah should have remembered Abraham. Abraham, as wicked as the city of Sodom was, Abraham prayed that the Lord would spare anybody in that city that was righteous. He had compassion on those people, as wicked as they were. There was an example there. But the Lord's really going to show the value of the plant is really not greater than the value of the people. He's the creator, and he's basically going to say in the following words here, I created this plant. It's the work of my hands. I can do with it as I will. Can I not with those people? So when the Lord talks in the latter part of this verse here, he says, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. And then he really points out, he makes four statements here concerning this plant that show his sovereignty. That shows he is sovereign. That he can do what he wants with what he has created. And so the first thing that God says is concerning that plant, for the which thou hast not labored. And so he says, you know, you're feeling compassion on that plant, but you didn't labor for it, you didn't work for it, you didn't ask for it. It's something that I gave you through grace. And it's something that you received through grace. You didn't labor for it. I can see why you would really feel sorry for something that you spent some time on and labored over, and then with your sweat, and all of a sudden something comes along and kills it, and you really feel sorry about that. But this is something that you had nothing to do with. I gave it to you. I brought it. You know, it's something you didn't labor for. And you didn't make it to grow. You didn't give it life. You didn't make it to grow. And it came up in a night. And that was a miracle. That was a miraculous sign. It came up unexpectedly. It came up suddenly. It came up because it was needed. And it was a blessing from the Lord. And so you see these, the Lord reminding Jonah of, I am the creator. I have brought all these things come to pass. And that was the first miracle. It came up in a night. The second miracle is, and it perished in a night. That's another miracle. It just, in an instant. It only lasted a short time. It met a need when it was given, and when that, it showed a need when it was gone. So it met a need when he gave it, and it showed up a need when it was gone. People are like that. The lives that God has created are like that. We're like the grass and the flower that grows up and it withers. We come up in a night and we're gone. Life is really short. And God gave us life. And he can take that life away. He's sovereign. We may not understand it, but we can't question it. He has a right to do what he wants. And so this is really what the Lord is really trying to show Jonah. And then I'll close with something that Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, and then we'll finish next week and probably go back and do a little review, touch on the high points of Jonah. What Jonah is hearing from the Lord here is the Lord is really showing his power, and he's showing his provision, and he's showing his sovereignty. And all of the everything that he says here is about his grace. It's about his gift. So Jameson Fawcett and Brown says, a similar illustration from the insignificance of a plant, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, Matthew 6:30, Jesus talks about, and which nevertheless is clothed by God with surpassing beauty, is given by Christ to prove that God will care for the infinitely more precious bodies and souls of men who live forever. You know, Jesus talked about the lilies of the field that the Lord brings up and he clothes. He cares for those small things. He cares for the little sparrow. And if he cares for them, he cares for people. So God's saying to Jonah, if I care this much about this plant that I created, why should I not care just even more about the people that I've created? So Fawcett and Brown says, one soul is of more value than that one plant. The point of comparison is the need which Jonah for the time being had of that plant, that gourd. However, he might dispense with it at other times. Now it was necessary for his comfort. You know, he might not have cared for it otherwise, but and might have walked by and never even noticed it, but it came when he needed it, so he really noticed it, and he cared for it. If there's any hope of Israel's being awakened by Nineveh's destruction to fulfill her high destination of being a light to the surrounding heathens, then there would not have been the same need to God's cause of Nineveh's preservation. I thought that's really interesting. It's really a picture. Jonah is a picture of preaching to Nineveh of what their true destination is. And they should rejoice in the repentance of the heathen. But as Israel, after judgments, now with returning prosperity, turns back to apostasy, the means needed to vindicate God's cause and provoke Israel, if possible, to jealousy, is the example of the capital of the heathens suddenly repenting. So Jameson Fawcett and Brown is saying, you know, Israel, in the time that Jesus is living, is really caught up in their prosperity, and they are, in a sense, slipped into apostasy, and Jesus is going to use that example of Nineveh's repentance to stir Israel's heart to jealousy. And actually what happens is Israel gets angry rather than jealous. They get upset over it because their heart really isn't ready yet. The tidings which Jonah brought back to his countrymen of Nineveh's repentance and rescue would, if it was understood, if they believed it and understood it, be far more fitted than the news of its overthrow to recall Israel to the service of God. So Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said, if Jonah went back and said, I preached to the city of Nineveh and they repented and they weren't destroyed, it should have stirred up Israel to take up that mantle of responsibility that they had to preach to the Gentiles. Rather than them being destroyed, should have recalled Israel to their service of God. That was the lesson that they needed to learn. It's a good lesson, isn't it? But I was just so struck by the Lord seeing something in Jonah's heart that he didn't see himself. And he's going to use that one tiny little emotion to say, should I not spare Nineveh? Should you not feel pity for Nineveh? So we'll finish this up next week.